Seems like no matter how often the guys pray before I come up, my heart never stops beating faster. I don't know if anybody else feels that way when they're speaking. Take a breath. Ben, did you carry on the tradition this morning? He is risen. You did. Okay. I missed it. I was printing in the back, printing pages, and I was like, oh, I missed it. That was one of the things that when we came to FEBC for the first time, the first Easter, and I just remember Les saying it. He's the one who walks around making sure everybody understands that Jesus is risen. And he's not here this morning, so I wasn't sure. And everybody's a little like, I might pass on COVID or something like that. And so nobody talks in the foyer. Nobody talks here. We're all sitting. We're all afraid. And I get it. That's the message we've heard for over 365 days now. But he is still risen, and we should rejoice in that. So on Friday, if you were here, we were at a funeral. And if you missed it, I'm sorry that you missed it. Like I shared, I don't know why anybody would want to miss a communion where we're remembering the death of our risen Savior. I don't know why anybody would want to miss that. This weekend, Friday and today, is the highlight of the Christian faith. It's the highlight of the Christian faith. First it's low, then it's high. Today I want to talk about the resurrection. The title is The Best News Ever. So Dave, if there's anybody who doesn't have a handout and you'd like one, would you want to hand them out? There might be a few. I think maybe Joffrey and Melanie didn't get one. Did you get one? Do you want to bring one over there? I don't know if anybody else, but if you would like one, this is not like some theological handout. It's really just it's just reflection questions, and I'll be asking them throughout the message, but follow along, put in Bible verses, put in your own answers. You don't have to give the answers I give. Put your own answers in. That's completely fine. They're just reflection questions in regards to the resurrection. Thanks, Dave. So let me begin with a question, like I often do. If someone asked you, who are you? And that your answer to that question would define who you are for the rest of your life and into eternity, how would you answer? Who am I? Would you think twice about the way you would answer that question? As believers, how often do we consider our identity? Maybe the better question is this: who are we, the church? If we are the church, then the following questions could also be asked, and that's what's on your sheet. Where or when did we come from? How did we get here? What are we doing? And where are we going? You see, these are the same questions the world is trying to answer. These are the same questions that the world is trying to figure out. And don't get me wrong, don't somehow assume that Christians have all the answers to life's questions, because we don't. We just don't. Rather, today I want to provide context. I want to provide context for these answers, or for the questions for which you have an answer, or will have an answer by the time we're done. And then I want each one of us to be reminded, as those beautiful songs did, of the greatest gift that we've been given. The greatest gift that we've been given. So a couple of more questions in regards to the message this morning. I want to read a little bit from John 20, so go ahead and turn there. But if the Gospel of John stopped at the end of chapter 19, what would that matter to you? What if all the Gospels ended just before the chapters where the resurrection is written about? Can you imagine that? You know, a lot of people have a mystical view of the way we got our Bibles. Men wrote it down, and it was preserved, yes, supernaturally by God, but men wrote it down and protected it in time, and here we have it. And we look back and say, God did that, and that's a fact. But it's possible that some of it is missing. Paul wrote a third letter to the Corinthians. We don't have it. We don't know where it is. What if all the Gospels said essentially nothing about the resurrection? What if the book of Acts did not tell us about the missionary journeys of Paul and the apostles? What if the only information that we had from that period in history was that a man named Jesus showed up, made a bunch of claims, and that the people did not like him, so they killed him? What if that's all we had? wouldn't that put us in the exact same category as all the other religions and faiths out there? You see, we take for granted this text, this book. We assume it has all the answers, but we don't read it very often. Let me begin by saying that our identity, the church, individual believers, so whether it's single or whether it's a group, our identity actually has its origins, it has its starting point at a time in history when things were very well documented. They were very well documented. The things that were happening were written down. So the world cannot even deny, in fact. The world cannot deny, but it does ignore that these things were documented and preserved. There's so much evidence that you couldn't deny it, but people ignore the evidence. So the question is, was it true? What they wrote down in these manuscripts, in these documents, was it true? Did it actually happen the way the document said it did? Like I said, I'm not here to prove anything. I just want to show context for what it is that we believe about the resurrection, about the life of the Lord Jesus. So the context for the four most frequently asked questions in regards to humanity's purpose and existence. So when you look at John 20, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the question, who are you, it should not be answered apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's number one. If you're a believer, you should not answer that question without thinking of the resurrection. Let's read the first two verses of John 20. I just got to turn there myself. John 20, verses 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Don't you find it interesting that the idea of a bodily resurrection didn't immediately cross Mary's mind? Do you ever think about that? Somebody stole his body. The first thing she thought was, where did he go? They took him. Don't we often respond the same way when we're taken by surprise? And it's often funny how the most obvious conclusion is the last one that we reach. Now, I'm not saying that the resurrection should have been obvious to her. Maybe it should have. But for us, when we're surprised, when we're taken by surprise, often the most obvious, oh, that's the last one we reach. Regardless of what Mary was saying, now she had the disciples' attention, according to verses 1 and 2. And so as the story tells, once the disciples get there, what do they find? An empty tomb. Can you imagine their thoughts at that time? Now, the death of Jesus would have shattered their everything. You got to think about that. Jesus had just spent 3.5 years with them. He's the Messiah. They've been taught the Messiah is going to live forever. He's God. He's powerful. You name it. Imagine that. This is who Jesus is, and they all believed it. And then one day he's dead. Imagine the emotional roller coaster that all of these disciples and all of the people who followed Jesus would have been on. Our Savior, I thought he was going to live. What's going on? Have we been deceived? Have we been lied to? Did we follow just some guy? And now they see an empty tomb. So we read that today and say, praise the Lord, he is risen. And he is risen indeed. Good news. But we don't read it with the same emotion that the disciples would have experienced it. We can't. We weren't there. In that very moment, when they looked into the tomb and saw empty, they had no idea that Jesus had come to earth to die. Had they been told? Yep. In fact, that was Jesus' purpose on earth was not in their minds. They weren't thinking like that. And they especially had no idea that he would be resurrected. Even though they were told all of this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. There's a few parallels there, Luke 13 and 12, John 12. But Matthew 20... There's something that Jesus says there, and you can judge for yourselves whether the disciples are just not listening, or they don't care, or they missed it, or you can judge for yourself. But Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, this is where the heading in the NIV says Jesus again predicts his death, so this isn't the first time, apparently. Verse 17, Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, it wasn't just something that rambled off the end of his tongue. He actually took them aside and made it very clear. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Everybody in that day knew what that meant. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, we read that and say, isn't that pretty clear? Like, didn't Jesus make it pretty clear that he was going to die? Why are they so surprised then? Why? Our scriptures make it pretty clear that Jesus is coming back, and yet the scriptures also say many will be ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes back. Why? Why? Look ahead at verse 28. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Just think about that. The songs we sang this morning were a very powerful reminder and reflection of just that. Verse 28. In the same chapter, chapter 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is this ransom? Are people being held hostage? Well, you can think of it that way, but that's not quite the way the first century people would have understood it. They would have likely understood it more in the context of slavery and being bought out and having complete freedom. That's more so the idea of a ransom. But here's what ransom means. It is explicitly the release from death to life. That's what ransom is in this context. It's explicitly the release from death to life. That's what Jesus came to do. Our identity, and by the way, if you want some context for this idea from death to life, you'd have to go to Ephesians 2. We're not going to turn there. But our identity, whether individual or group, is found in the risen Jesus Christ. To believe in the resurrected Jesus is the starting point as it relates to your identity as a Christian today. This is why it was necessary for Jesus to leave the earth after his resurrection. To believe in a dead Savior just doesn't have the same impact, does it? Today, when anyone asks us, who are you, we can confidently affirm. So here's a summary of the answer. Put it in your own words. I'm a child of God by faith in the resurrected Jesus, the Son of God. And all of the answers are going to be summed up in one of our later passages. So just put your own notes down, your own passages down. What a marvelous truth. I'm a child of God by faith in the resurrected Jesus, the Son of God. But what about where or when? I'm not talking about Genesis. I'm not talking about Adam and Eve, how humans came to be. I mean, where or when did Christians come from? You already know where I'm going. This, too, cannot be answered adequately unless we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unless the resurrection is at the forefront of your faith, we're all over the map. Because we are proclaiming a risen Savior. That's our faith. That's our gospel. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. One of the first things that Luke does in beginning to describe the events that happened is he lays the foundation for the message of the resurrected Christ. We're going to read from Acts 1, verses 21 and 22. In Peter's mind, without witnesses of the resurrection, how could they preach their message? So try to place yourself in that context. The resurrection of Jesus Christ would be a claim that could cost a person their life. If they were going to go around making these claims about Jesus, who he is, and that he's risen, it might cost them their life. Peter began to realize that. So in the first century and through into today, martyrdom is very real. People are dying because of what they're saying. So eyewitnesses become very, very important. The evidence that we read of here in these verses is as much for you and me as it was for the readers of the first century. Listen to what it says, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. This is because Judas was no longer with them, so they were trying to replace him. Verse 22, because from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter understood that if we're going to go around proclaiming this resurrected Jesus, we better have eyewitnesses. He knew that. Why? Because otherwise it's just a bunch of empty claims. He knew that the gospel would not go forth unless the resurrection of Jesus was considered as truth. I want you to remember that as you proclaim your faith to others. For Peter, this was essential to the gospel. After all, he saw the empty tomb, he spoke with, he ate with the resurrected Jesus, and he had seen Jesus ascend to heaven. He had seen all of this. He was an eyewitness. Who better than to proclaim that message than an eyewitness? Turn over to Acts 2. Verse 29 to 32, there Peter is pleading with his own people, the Jewish people, that this Jesus is indeed their Messiah. Listen to what he says. Acts 2, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. That's simply a reference back to the Old Testament saying, don't you remember the promise that God made to David that his line would bear the Messiah or the coming one? They all knew that. Well, Peter is saying, look, David is dead. Now he's using the resurrection to make his case. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. But he was a prophet and knew, he's referring to David, that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Peter is piecing this together. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. For Peter, that is essential. For all the apostles, that is essential. And Luke is telling us how important that is. So Peter was no nominal Christian. You know what that is? A Christian who is a believer but could care less as it relates to their life. Zero commitment. I don't care. I'm not worried. I know I'm going to heaven. Other than that, give me a break. Just let me live my life. That's a nominal Christian. Peter was not a nominal Christian. He knew that he was in it for life. In fact, he took his faith very seriously because the claims he was making about Jesus might actually cost him his life. What are you and I claiming? For Peter and the apostles, their new identity was in Christ. It was no longer to this Jewish system. It was in Christ, in the Messiah, the risen one. They no longer regarded their lives as their own. They understood what needed to happen. And this would be true for everyone who would believe in the risen Jesus in that time. As we heard Nat say, I think it was last Sunday, the phrase in Christ is clearly a reference to believers. But when you look a little closer where the phrase is used, in Christ, it's more so a reference to believers who are in fellowship with Jesus. Peter now believed that sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ had to be founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He realized that. Without this, the claim would be it would be empty. It would be incomplete. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. You don't have to turn there. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Metaphorically, Paul spoke of Jesus living inside of him. That's not literal. It's a metaphor. What does that mean? The life of Christ is being lived out in Paul's life. And Paul is saying, that I'm doing. He was no nominal Christian either. So Paul confidently affirmed the resurrected Jesus. In fact, Paul was met by the living Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he wanted to persecute and imprison these quote-unquote, heretical Christians, Christ followers. Paul would not have been able to make the claims that he did unless the resurrection was true. Back to the book of Acts, turn to chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. In chapter 3, Peter heals a crippled beggar. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the people were disturbed at the message that was being preached. What was that message? Listen to this, verses 1 and 2. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That disturbed people. Are you kidding me? Remember who he's talking to in many of these cases, Greek-thinking people. That message later on got them in pretty deep trouble. Jump over to verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's always referring to the resurrected Jesus. That's never missing from his gospel. Jump over to verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They saw him live, they saw him die, and they saw him alive. That's the proclamation. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. That was their message. Jesus is not dead. And we've all heard the songs. So the questions, where and when? Well, first century, that's fine, we can say that. But the news of Jesus' resurrection began to spread in the first century. We could turn to Acts 17, we could turn to Acts 23, Acts 24. These would all give us more context of the resurrection. And this is what the apostles set their hope on. The resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. It is the good news. The context for all the questions could be found in John 11. So that's where I want you to turn. Turn over to John 11. And this is why I want you to just piece together what you've been hearing. All the answers, you could give an answer to basically all of those questions from John 11. But what I've shared helps. So who am I? I'm a child of God by faith in the Son of God. Where did I come from? The resurrection of Jesus is the starting point of the gospel, according to the book of Acts. How did we get here? This might be the most important question this morning. Let me illustrate it from John 11. I want to read verses 17 through 23 and just see if you can track. So John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So you know what this is referring to, Lazarus who was dead and later Jesus raised him to life. Bethany, verse 18, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, in case you missed it, Jesus had not died at this point in John's gospel. The crucifixion hasn't happened yet. So how is it that Martha knows about the resurrection? Well, it wasn't a foreign concept to the Jewish people. They knew that in some way God was going to regather them. But the reason that this might be the most important question for this morning is, how does the resurrection apply to someone? How does it apply to me? How did I get here? How do I get there? That's often the question. Let's keep reading. Verse 23 again, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus gives Martha an assured promise, and then Martha affirms that she had assurance in the power of God, but that still didn't change the fact that her brother is dead. So Jesus qualifies who the power of God is. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. How do I get to be resurrected? Answer, by the power of Jesus Christ. How is that guaranteed? Answer, by believing in him, we are guaranteed a resurrection to life, which is the final fulfillment to the promise of eternal life. The text could not be more clear in regards to eternal security of the believer. And it is also clear in regards to the guarantee of a resurrection by faith in the Son of God, verse 26. How did we get here? How did we get to the place of being called a child of God? Answer, by believing in the Son of God. The good news should always include the resurrection of the Son of God. When sharing the gospel, we must never assume that belief in a bodily resurrection comes naturally to all believers. Did you know that there are some who teach that a bodily resurrection is not what resurrection means? Did you know that? There are Christians who believe that. their hope is often placed in some immaterial existence, following the teachings of Socrates and Plato. Later on, Gnosticism and Docetism, these are two forms of belief, became systems of belief which, in my view, they have much in common with Socrates and Plato. Strange beliefs about the resurrection. Thousands of books have been written on the resurrection, and many of them are claiming it's not literal. I'm sorry, but if you want to go down that path, you better reconsider what you believe about Jesus' resurrection. But even more importantly, had Jesus himself stayed in the tomb, the message would have been forgotten. As the Gospel of John shows, all the miracles, all the words in the world done by, spoken by Jesus himself, never convinced the skeptics. You know why? Because they're ignoring everything in front of them. So what are we doing, and where are we going? Turn back to John 20. We're going to read two verses from John 20. What do we do with the knowledge and with the truth that we've been shown? What do we do with it? Well, what we do with it is completely up to us. If you had information that would save someone's road trip, let's just say, from a few days of trouble, would you share it with them? Well, sure. If you had information that would change someone's course in their life for years to come, would you share it with them? Maybe. What about an eternity? If you had a chance to share eternity with someone, would you do it? John 20. I went the wrong way. We're going to read John 20, verses 8 and 9. And this is where they look in. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. You think he believed in Jesus for the first time there? No. He had already believed in Jesus. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. When they looked into the tomb, that connection was not being made, but John's making it here years later as he writes. What these two men saw changed the course of their lives. What are we doing? Question. We're sharing the good news, the best news ever. It became a vital piece of information that would later help convince them to give up on materialism. Fishing. Stop pursuing the kingdom life of comfort here and now. Instead, they would follow the Lord Jesus. How long? Till their deaths. In light of the resurrection, what are you doing? John wrote this gospel years after the events took place, and this is important for us to consider. At the end of this chapter, John tells us why he wrote this book. He writes the book for the purpose of people believing in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. So as he wrote the book, his focus shifted on Jesus and him giving eternal life by grace through faith. That's the message. It changes everything. Last question, where are we going? Well, I think that's obvious. If you've believed, it's obvious where you're going. You're going to an eternal life with the Lord. So the passage we read have already given us all of the answers, I think. We as believers have so much going for us. The guarantee of resurrection. The next time that you're at a funeral and you're weeping at the loss of a loved one, guess what? That's not the end. That's not the end. So if there's people that you love that don't know the Lord, guess what you got to do? Share the gospel with them. Give them hope. The resurrection proclaims that. So John 21, I want to read just a few verses towards the 4 through 14. Turn over to that, and then we'll close with that. John 21, verses 4 through 14, I think these are perfect passages. It's a perfect passage showing us that the disciples finally learned who they were. Who were they? Disciples of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Verse 4, here's a nice little scene. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. They had gone back to fishing. How could anybody who had lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, seen him die, give it all up and go back to a life of materialism? That's the question. verse 6. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. It's like Jesus had to do it all over again to prove what he had done in the last 3 years. Remember that happened earlier. Peter realized something godly was happening. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now I know Jesus is not appearing to us today, but we're hearing about him. We're learning about him. We're believing what he did and what he said is true. I think the challenge, the application for this morning would be, are you making that a reality in your life? Are you basing your lifestyle on the fact of the resurrection? This is one of the happiest Christian mornings that we have, because our Savior is not dead, right? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are always overwhelmed by your word. We're always overwhelmed by the message that it clearly proclaims, and yet we got to piece it together, and it seems to just take a lifetime. It seems to take so much effort to understand some of these basic things. I do pray for everyone here that we would continually seek to understand you better, to be able to share the gospel more and more clearly as we get to know you better. But Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to give you thanks for your death and for your resurrection. Pray that that may be the forefront of everything that we live and believe. Thank you for each one here. Pray that as they go out and spend time together, Lord, would you just be with them and help them to understand how much you love them, demonstrated on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Love God, love people.